This morning we are finishing up a several-month study on the tabernacle, and this will be our third week looking at the priest, and I guarantee you as we wrap this up that you still have unanswered questions, and so do I. There's some things we just don't know, but hopefully as we've gone through this study, you have seen Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. You have seen Jesus Christ pictured for us, and especially as we talk about the priest. And we started and we looked at Exodus 28, verse 1, where God tells Moses, he says, "Bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me." And so we've talked about that calling of the priest, that God specifically called the individual as a selective call. It was from the tribe of Levi. It wasn't just whoever desired to be a priest. And God had specific instructions for consecrating them, setting aside. They were to minister, said to minister to me as priest. And we looked at the clothing of the priest. And we said that the clothing was significant and it set them apart. When you saw their clothing, you knew that this was God's chosen man, that he has been called by God to serve before the Lord on the people's behalf to represent them. And their clothing was significant. It was expensive. It was very much recognized, but very significant when you look at the names of the tribes of Israel that were on their shoulders, that were on the breastplate, on their chest, over their heart. And so we started to look at those things, and then we moved into the consecration of the priest. We said that this was in front of everybody. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done behind the scenes. Then we talked about the washing of the priest, a picture of us being cleansed from our sins, confessing those sins every single day and dealing with those things. And now we move into the last part of the outline in point number three. Letter D is applying the blood. Applying the blood. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Because now we move into a very solemn and sacred moment. In Leviticus chapter 8, I want you to look at verses 14 through 26. It says, "Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering." So Moses brings the bull, and they lay their hands on it, signifying, this is us. This should be us. And they are identifying with that sacrifice. Verse 15. "Next Moses slaughtered it and took the blood, and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram." So a bull's sacrificed, then he brings the ram, and the ram's going to be sacrificed. Verse 18, "Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces in the suet and smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh." All right, so the bull was sacrificed. And the blood was applied. It said he took his finger, put it on the horns of the altar. We talked as we looked at that altar that had the horns on there. And then he sprinkled the blood there. And then he poured it out there at the base. It's very clearly a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary his blood being poured out for us. His was a once-for-all sacrifice. The priest was a sacrifice that was done again and again and again. And then Moses brought the ram. And look at verses again at verses 22 and 23. He presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. He slaughtered and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So he takes this blood. Kids, in your outline, this is the first one here. He takes this blood, and he takes and he puts it on the earlobe of Moses, or Aaron, excuse me. And then he puts it on his right thumb. Then he puts it on his big toe, signifying that this blood sacrifice covers all of it. It's to cover the things that that priest would hear, to cover the things that that priest would do, to cover the places that priest would go. The blood covered it all. Jesus Christ's blood covered it all. It paid the whole debt. It paid for it all. They became very personally identified with this sacrifice and its death. Remember, they laid their hands on, signifying, this should be us. This should be us that's dying because we're the sinners. And yet this bull, this ram, this other ram are taking our place. They're our substitute. And then they would bear that blood as the continual reminder that a sacrifice had to be paid. The blood had to be shed. For us today, there has to be a very personal identification with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if we are going to serve him, if we are going to faithfully do anything for him. And I don't care, it's not just the pastor in the pulpit, it's every single one of us. We have to understand and identify with that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but also for service. Jesus himself said, John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We have to die to sin. Otherwise, we abide alone. You know, there are pastors today who are very widely known. If you hear their voice on the radio, you immediately know who it is. You see their face on the cover of books. Around the world, they are known. Individuals like that especially have to be very mindful and very careful that they don't allow the pomp and the recognition to bring pride. We all have to do that. We all struggle with pride issues. But we also have to be careful that when we go through the suffering, when we go through the difficulties, that we don't allow that suffering to defeat us. We have to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul did, if we are going to serve Christ, if we're going to be used by him in any way, we have to be able to identify with the death of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. We have to identify with Jesus Christ. You know, and then there was a beautiful picture that was done here. Go a little bit further in Leviticus, verse 27. In verses 25 and 26, Moses takes the fat and the tail and all those things, and he takes some of the unleavened bread and the cake and those things. But then notice in verse 27, he then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his son and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. So all these things would fill the priest's hands and parts of the ram, parts of the unleavened cakes, and he would wave them back and forth as a symbol that this has been done. This has been done for me. It's a picture of us today standing before God our Father, holding up the Lamb of God. This Lamb shed his blood, paid the price for me. It's been done. So now you can use me. You know, the priest was there. We've done all these things. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been done. Now I can be used by God. And he's consecrated. He's ready for service. We stand before a holy God saying, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the price for me. Look at what's been done. So now I yield myself to you. I give myself to you so that I can be used by you. You know, and they wave it before the Lord. Verse 29, Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. We don't know all the significance of everything that's going on here in this consecration. We're We're guessing at a couple things. But what we do know very clearly, that the priest personally identified with that sacrifice. He personally said, I understand there's a price being paid. It should be paid by me, but it's not. If we're going to be used by God today, we have to understand that and be mindful of that and keep it forever in the front of our minds, that if we're going to be used by God, it's not because of who we are. It's not because of our talents and our abilities and the things we bring to the table. It's all because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's all because of what he did for us. There's nothing that sets us apart, nothing that makes us special or more special than anybody else. It's because of Jesus Christ. Presenting ourselves to him, God, the price has been paid. Jesus paid the price. So now here, use me. I'm offering myself to you. And the last thing we see, letter E, is anointing with the oil. Anointing with the oil. Verse 30 of Leviticus 8. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So they take this oil, and we've already looked at this a little bit. Go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 tells us about this anointing oil. In Exodus 30, verse 31, it says, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. And they warned, remember he warned, do not duplicate this. In verse 33, whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. The word cut off means die. You know, there were serious consequences if you tried to duplicate, because this oil was for setting aside the priest, for anointing the priest, and that was what it was solely used for. Today, for us as believers, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, but there are a lot of people today who are trying to bypass the fact that we need to be born again. And we want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to do this and do this and do this. And so they're trying to duplicate the anointing of the Holy Spirit in a lot of ways that certainly don't line up with Scripture. And it's no wonder a lot of people are confused and bewildered and a little bit scared when we start to talk about the Holy Spirit. We start to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. But here we see that they were set apart, anointed with the oil. And again, notice it was not to be put on a layman. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to God. God definitely doesn't give the Holy Spirit to anyone but to those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And I guarantee you can go on the internet and you can look up some pastor, or you can find it on TV somewhere, where there will be some minister out there saying, call this number or email this or do this, and you can get some special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Especially if you send in this amount of money. You know, then we can guarantee it. That doesn't line up with Scripture. If you bypass the fact that it's when we are children of God through faith in Christ, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the climax of all this consecration was in Exodus 30. Look at verses 30 and 31. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Now they were fully supplied. They were fully equipped. They were separated unto God to minister. They were prepared and they were ready. You know what? Today, we are never ready. We're never going to be used by God unless the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Unless the Holy Spirit has set us apart, unless the Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us and equips us and yields, we yield to him and we allow him to work in our lives. For a lot of people, that's looked differently through the generations. For some, when they are very much aware that the Holy Spirit is alive and working in their lives, it's a very climactic thing. If you read some old biographies from men like John Wesley or Charles Finney, it's a very climactic thing for them. If you read a biography on D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody came to a point where he realized God was equipping him and ready to use him for ministry, and he says it felt like liquid love was being poured out on him. You know, God can work that way, but that's not the way he normally does. Normally, it's a step-by-step process when we begin to grow in our relationship with God, and then we begin to realize the power of the Holy Spirit, and we give him control, we yield our lives to him, and we see him begin to work through us. And we see some things happen that you can't explain because, man, that's just not my strength, that's not my ability, and yet God did that through me. And you realize it can't be done apart from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is quoting, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, look at what Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. God's people today, not just the pastor in the pulpit, yes, especially the pastor in the pulpit, but all of us today as God's people have to have that conscious conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our ministry. Otherwise, it's useless. It's not going to accomplish anything. Jesus exhorted his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. It says, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Without the Holy Spirit and his presence and power in their ministry, they were powerless. Remember the very last words of Jesus Christ as he was on this earth before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be effective because the Holy Spirit is working through you and using you. You know, every Christian, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. We possess the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't possess every Christian. There's a difference. Just because he's there doesn't mean I'm given control to him. Doesn't mean I'm yielding to him. Doesn't mean I'm relying on him. Doesn't mean I am walking with Christ and doing the things that he has called me to do. You know, we need to see people in our churches today, whether it's in the pulpit or in the pew, who are relying on the Holy Spirit, who are being possessed by the Holy Spirit and letting him take control and letting him take the lead and letting him work in our lives. And the result is not going to be some fanatic thing that is just loud and flashy and scary, but it's going to be a warm, caring, sensitive ministry where God is clearly seen in their lives and in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 14, he, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. You want to grow in your relationship with Christ? You want to know more about Jesus Christ? You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you God's truth. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, how does that happen? Well, we've talked about the fact that we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on him in our lives. We need to give ourselves to him. How does that happen? We don't know all the details, but John chapter 7, I want you to turn there. Because here in John chapter 7, Jesus gives us some clues as to how this happens. It's not by ordination, because we've seen pastors go out and have powerless ministries because they're doing it in their own strength and they're not accomplishing anything. In John chapter 7, look at verses 37 through 39. John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He gives us a little glimpse on how this happens in our life. First, he says, comes thirst. First comes thirst. If anyone is thirsty, you know, there are so many things in our world today that destroy our thirst for God, that destroy our thirst for the things of God. Fame, wanting to be recognized. Fortune, fun, wanting to do my own thing and not worry about what God says or what I should do in my life. Friends can destroy that thirst. Flesh, on and on the list goes. All these things can destroy our thirst, you know, of wanting the things of God. He says, if you are thirsty, if anyone's thirsty, then the second thing he says, they need to come to me. And we have to, before I get to that, when we need to ask ourselves that question, is there something that's keeping me from being as thirsty for him as I used to be? Am I still thirsty for God? Do I still long for him and the things of him? And if I do, then he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. Get alone with God. Spend that time with God. Even a Jacob, with all of his scheming and failures, was transformed into an Israel, a prince of God, when he got alone and wrestled with God. How long has it been since you agonized before God, since you confessed your sin and covered your head with humility and said, God, I am failing here. And I've lost that thirst for you, and I need that again. Where I just desire you. Think back to those times in your life when you are just, you can't live without something. You have that feeling, just you can't live without it. You know, in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, in this heat wave, I've been drinking like never before. And there's been times I'm going, man, I'm not going to make it if I don't drink another Gatorade. And I put that in, I down it. And I'm not saying that lightly. I mean, I'm just, that's where I'm feeling. You know, I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor here in this church, and we did a 30-hour famine for World Vision. Some of you may remember that. Some of you may have given towards that. I tell you what, 30 hours going without food for this guy was a very, very long time. And the minute that done, we did a countdown. The minute that was done, I ran to my office and I ate a 6-pack of Hershey bars. And I'm not exaggerating, for the past 12 hours of that famine, the only thing that kept me going was the fact that there are 6 Hershey bars in my office. And that's all I thought about. You know, we were supposed to be spending time praying. We were supposed to be, I'll be honest with you, that's not where my head was. My head was on those Hershey bars. And here, Jesus, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. Do we have that where it's just consuming our mind that I can't do it without God? I can't do it without Christ. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit working in my life and yield to him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. We can have that fresh anointing. We aren't given the Holy Spirit again, but we have that yearning that I am going to be used by him. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. And the third thing he says, and drink. Let him come to me and drink. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, understanding what the will of the Lord is, says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, if we ask anything according to his will, we will know that we have what we desire. And we have to claim that filling. We have to claim this control that's being possessed by faith. And we have to yield to him. We fail a lot of times to believe what is written for us in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, I need to get personal with God and say, God, I'm doing this on my own and I am failing. I'm falling flat on my face. I need the Holy Spirit's power. I need to yield to him. And we don't get more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. You know, we have the Holy Spirit the moment I receive Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. But sadly, most of us are not living like that. It says if you live like that, if you have that thirst, if you get alone with God, you come to him and you drink, you partake of him, you say, I'm yielding everything to him, says, From, notice what it says in verse 38 of John chapter 7. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You want a dynamic life and ministry for the Word of God? You have to yield to the Holy Spirit. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Most of us, if we're honest in how we relate to the Holy Spirit in our lives and yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're fortunate if we see a little trickle coming out of our lives, coming out of our heart. God says that His desire is for these rivers of living water to be flowing from us, for people to see a difference in our lives, in our ministry. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it's an impressive sight. You know, you see these millions and millions of gallons of water just rushing over the falls and then cascading on the rocks below, and just the spray is all over the place. And, you know, it's just, you can't help but be impressed. And you almost feel the surge, as you get closer to it and the ground is vibrating. So that's what I want for your life. I want you to yield to the Holy Spirit in your life. I want you to give Him control, and from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God wants a powerful ministry to be a part of our lives. He wants us to be used by Him. He wants us to be set apart just as these priests were. That's to be us. That's to be who we are and where we are to be used by God. Right now, I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I hope, I pray that I am speaking to everyone here this morning who has a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God and you know that. If not, maybe today's the day that you come to Him for salvation. You acknowledge you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. You say, God, forgive me. And God, I'm accepting that sacrifice. See this sacrifice on my behalf. And welcome me into your family. But most of us here, that's a reality. We're a child of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have us? Are we yielding to Him? Are we coming to Christ? And are we just acknowledging, I'm not thirsty the way I was before. God, I ask you, please, please, fill me fresh. Let me see you. Let me be used by you. God, I want everything you have for me. Spend that time with God. Talk to Him. Father, I just ask right now that you will use us and help us right now to focus on our relationship with you. Some of those sin issues that need to be dealt with and confessed and repent and turn from. Some of the heart issues, the head issues, the struggles we're having. Lord, help us to yield them to you. Help us to have that thirst. And then help us to come to you. And then drink. Lord, you've made this all available to us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and yet we just ignore His presence in our lives. Lord, refresh us, renew us, use us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.